Great blessing. Lord, I need you. Good morning to everybody. All right, there's some people here live and in person today. Okay, may I have to sit down, hon? Do I have to sit? Yes, I do. Okay, she's looking at me like, what kind of question is that? Be good for the message I'm preaching today, so that'll work out. Hey, just a couple quick things. We've had a couple folks that are going through some really serious health issues right now that I just want to bring to you. Don't forget to pray. Forget to pray for Martha's brother. He's having some really serious heart or health issues, just health issues in general. And so pray for Martha's brother. Then also don't forget to pray for Ellie. Ellie continues to have, you know, battle some significant health stuff going on right now. And then don't forget about DT. I don't know, DT might be watching. I don't know, DT. We're even praying for you. So, you know, is he watching? You know, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those that abuse you and are mean to you and all that. So, DT, that's just for you. But just pray for DT. Both of his, you know, he's got problems with both of his feet and just been a tough time for him. So, and pray for Tommy as well. I'm sure she needs it too. At any rate, and then as I mentioned in our before the pastor's roundtable a few moments ago, that next Sunday we will begin having a nursery available for the in the morning service only, and then also we're going to have our little junior, our younger age junior church for the 3-year-olds through like first grade-ish. So that's going to begin next Sunday, so stay tuned for that. Pastor Danny should be pulling in later this afternoon, he and Rebecca and the family. So continue to pray for them as they are going through the relocating process. I guess they're going to live right down the road from Caleb over there, right? So you can spy on him and make sure, you know, that he's actually working, okay? You know, so while you stay home and your wife works. Just kidding, Caleb. I'm just kidding. Downing Industries, great YouTube channel. There's a free promotion. All right. That's sponsored by. All right. Well, I'm glad you've tuned in this morning. And we're going to go to our Bibles this morning in Mark chapter number 2. All right. Mark chapter number 2. And I was going to do just one message, but I think it's going to end up being 2 because I didn't think y'all wanted to be here forever. And I just kept writing and enjoying the study of a story early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is prior to the unpardonable sin. Those of you who are Life of Messiah from the Jewish perspective, knowledgeable, this event takes place before the unpardonable sin occurs, and we'll find that that is significant as we go throughout the story. But I entitled this morning's message, The Fantastic Four. The Fantastic Four out of Mark chapter number 2. Don't you love that? And that beautiful slide, The Fantastic Four. Now, I know what I'm dealing with. I know my youth pastor, and I know others that are here this morning. I know when I titled this, you know, I did a little bit, but I'm not talking about these guys, all right? I'm not talking about, but I am talking a little bit about the concept of these guys. And there is as I was studying this week, I thought of them, and I thought, oh, there is a Fantastic Four in the Bible. So now I've just made that a spiritual thing for all of you comic book weirdos. You know, they haven't really made a really good Fantastic Four movie, have they? I mean, where's Pastor Cody? None of them were any good, were they? I mean, they haven't really done justice by that, you know? No, Marvel has them back. So, oh man, that's one waiting to happen, isn't it? So at any rate, I'm not thinking of these guys, but I am going to introduce you to four, I guess, in the Bible. They're Bible superheroes, and they're just like these, our heroes or whatever, save people, that we're going to find these four were involved in a significant event in the life of someone else. And just as we see in that superhero group, just as if you know anything about the Fantastic Four, they all have different powers, and they're all pretty good, but they're much better when all four of them are together. And that's why they have the little four on there, you know, they're a little, well, except the one rock guy, you know, he doesn't really get a uniform, does he? I mean, he just gets those little, whatever. Okay, well, he just has a Speedo, and, you know, there's no winning for how I'm going to go after that, so we'll let it go, all right? If you want more information on that, see our youth pastor, and he'll fill you in on the comic book stuff, and I'm not going to go there anymore. But these four are fantastic, and I want you to see their story in Mark chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. So in our Bibles, Mark chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Well, it's always good when you know Jesus is in the house. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." There's our Fantastic Four, right? The Bible tells us that the sick man was born of four. All right, let's go on our story. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw," notice this, "their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he then saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let me have a word of prayer with you, and then we're going to get into this story, and I hope it'll be a great blessing to you on the Fantastic Four. Lord, thank you again for this time this morning. Thank you for the good singing we've already heard. Lord, I pray that as we just take a few minutes of our week and we think about this story that you've preserved in your inspired word, a message that you have for us today, that we would consider our service to you. And Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, may this be the day they recognize that they need a supernatural healing that only Jesus can do. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with some of our brothers and sisters here at the church, or pray for Sister Martha and her dear family and her brother and the health issues he's enduring right now. And Lord, we just pray for grace, strength, courage. And Lord, for Ellie, Lord, I know that it's been a tough few weeks for her, and just be with her and Carolyn. And then also pray for DT and Tommy. Lord, just give him strength, and the doctors, Lord, help him to figure out something that he could begin to move around again. But thank you again for this time and this study. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So this morning, I want you to see the Fantastic Four. As it says in verse number 3, this paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, and he was born of four. Now, the Bible never gives us their names. And sometimes it intrigues me that, you know, God oftentimes throughout the Scripture will specifically name names. Matter of fact, there's chapters in the Old Testament that are nothing but names. And yet there are times where God, for his purposes, chooses to not include a name. And it always reminds me of how many faithful servants there are of God that maybe nobody knows your name. Maybe you operate behind the scenes most of the time, but can I encourage you that when you're serving Jesus and being about his kingdom work, nobody else may know, but God notices. And I'm sure today in heaven, these four, I would tend to think these four are in the presence of the Lord this very moment. I'm sure they might be a little more well-known even in heaven. And God said, no, for purposes that I have, and we're just for all in honor of all the folks that labor behind the scenes, God chooses not to name them. But I do think they're Hebrews 11 kind of Christians, kind of believers. You know, it's in this story, as I read the whole thing to you, that this man who begins the story paralyzed, but by the end of the story, he's up running around and his life is changed. And one of the truths that I love about this story is the fact that it took four people focused on his improvement to see this transformation. You know, a lot of times I think we think that, well, that's pastor's job when somebody comes in, you know, and I'll tell you, I've learned over the years that if you're going to see your life transformed, and if you don't like the way you are, yes, first you need to come to Jesus Christ and have personal salvation, but then there's this process of discipleship and transformation, and you read throughout the New Testament in the era of grace that kind of transformation is something that is done where other believers come alongside, and at times they carry you. And it takes, you know, I thought my notes, 4 to 1, that's actually a lower ratio than I would have even maybe figured. But it's about right. You know, there have been time in my personal ministry where I felt like when I was a younger guy that it was all on me to make sure that this person not only got saved, but they got discipled. And it is in the leadership standpoint. But for me to think that I can accomplish that by myself is not only unbiblical, it's full of a lot of pride, and it's just not the way God works. This man was born of four, just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, Paul says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God, it's God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, notice this, are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God says that while, you know, Paul's talking about how the influence on the church at Corinth, and some were saying, oh, it's Paul and it's Apollos, it's Peter, and Paul says, no, it's not about any of us individually. We're all one as we do what God calls us to do. And yet he balances that out by recognizing in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 3 that every man's going to receive his own reward. In other words, you ever been part maybe in education, you know, in sometimes in higher education, you'll have a project due, and you're assigned to a team. And some of you who maybe have done online school know what that's like, you know, where you're supposed to get research done and all this. And somehow out of the team of four, five, or six people, it seems like only one of the people is doing the bulk of the work. Is there any of you here that have been in school that can identify with that? And if you can't, you're the one that didn't do anything. But at the end of the day, if you have a good professor, good professors tend to figure out who really did the bulk of the work. And sometimes we get sidetracked in the work of the Lord thinking, well, how come I'm doing everything? Well, you just worry about what God's called you to do and recognize that God still calls us to be a team, to be together. You know, in 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians, we're told that not some believers, but all believers have some kind of spiritual gift. That if you're a child of God, that God's given you some ability. Now, usually and many times, maybe it's not the ability you or I want, but he's given you something. And that's why in the New Testament in Ephesians, pastors like me and Pastor Cody, Pastor Danny, we are commanded not to do all the work, but we're commanded to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, we need everyone. And we are living in crazy days. If you told me when I was Bible college that I'd have been pastor in a church and some of the parameters and some of the things we've gone through in the last few months, I'd have said, oh man, that kind of thing happens in Haiti or it happens in other, that doesn't happen. No. And here we are. Can you imagine in our story with the paralytic man and he was born of four? Can you imagine if only three of them were trying to carry this guy and get him up on the roof? Or only two of them? Or worse yet, only one of them, three of them said, you know what, I've had enough of this, and this problem, I'm done. Or, hey, that was the dinner bell back at my house. Or, hey, the fresh hot donuts light is on at Krispy Kreme, you know. I'm going over here, I'm getting in line there to get me a free donut. And if you've served God any length of time, I got to believe you understand what I'm about to say. You ever felt like you were the only one carrying the load? Now, I want to tell you to be very careful because sometimes in our pride, we think that we're the only one doing something when in effect, that's not really true. But I would say there are times, and as a pastor, I got to tell you, sometimes you look around and one person is carrying some type of ministry and you're trying to get other people involved and trying to get people to help and everybody's busy doing this, that, and the other. And you wonder why the burnout rate in the ministry is so high. Even inside the church, you know, the old cliche, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and there's some validity in that, and yet it doesn't make it right. And this morning, I want you to see in the next couple weeks that we need everyone. You know, that's why as I read the story, in verse number 5, we notice that Jesus, the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, I thought it was just, I went to the original language in the Greek and saw, and very clearly, good in translation here, Jesus didn't say, I see your faith and your faith and your faith of the four. He saw the faith of all four of them as one. Isn't it amazing and a great privilege to be unified? They all were laboring together in unity. They weren't saying, well, let's go to this house and I'll go to this house. The poor guy in the stretcher in the middle, you know, they got the poor sticks being pulled both ways and the poor guy's about to fall off, you know, the paralytic guy going, hey, guys, let's get all on the same page, shall we? In our Awana program, we have an Awana program here, although we haven't had an Awana program in person for a little while for pandemic sake. But one of the games when I was in Awana that I enjoyed, I wasn't very good at it because I've never been, you know, one of the bigger, heavier guys. I was a fast guy. And fast guy was good at fast things. And seldom did I get chosen by my team leader to participate in this game because I probably wasn't going to help out, you know, very much. They were getting guys like DT, you know. That's right, DT, I'm still picking on you. But you remember the Awana tug-of-war game? Now, if you don't know Awana, and I got a picture here for you, if you don't know Awana, it's a circular rope with four teams pulling it four different directions. And if it's evenly matched, that can wear them out. You know, when they saw big, strong guys like Pastor Cody coming out when he was a kid, they'd say, oh, no, Cody's going to win. You know, you get one of that kid, and then everybody goes, you know, it's fun to watch one strong kid, one big kid pull all the other five kids, you know, how many kids? So 2, 4, 6, 8. 7 kids. All right, there you go. And pulling all of them in the same direction. And sometimes I feel like that picture is what it's like trying to pastor a local church. Everybody's pulling. Everybody's tired. Everybody says, well, I got my part of the rope. Yeah, but are we all pulling the rope together? You say, that looks like my family. You see, it's essential that we have involvement with everyone, but also unity. You know, that's why the vision of each church is so important, and why people say, why do we have to have so many churches? Well, every church is not called to do the exact same thing. Some churches have some distinctions even on theology. Now, churches that don't agree with us are wrong, but come on. Is anybody going to laugh? Is it just me? Are you online? Are you laughing? You know? But it's important when you choose a local church that you understand what that church believes and what their vision is and where their priority structure is. That's why, you know, forgiveness, the teaching of forgiveness is so important, and restoration and relationships is so important, and why relationship itself is so important. Why this is why Jesus gave us this one simple commandment. Remember what he said in John 14 and 15? This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Nothing will unify you like loving each other. That's how somebody can get married, and you get married, and one day you realize, who is this person that I married that is so different than me? But if you are unified in love, it's no problem. You see, the mission of the local church is for us to evangelize and to make disciples, to go get the paralyzed, those who are paralyzed in sin, whether they're unbelievers or believers who are paralyzed in sin, and bring them to Jesus, and we need each other to accomplish this mission. I do not believe, and you've heard me say this, while I think God gives us individual job responsibilities, in the greater picture in the New Testament, God did not establish single-person local churches. There is no solo in the New Testament in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission. When you read the New Testament and throughout the entirety, whether the books of the New Testament, whether you read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and when Jesus told Peter, he says, I'm going to plant my church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, doing it all by yourself is not a New Testament principle. It's a local church. That's why in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul, to this wonderful church at Philippi, a great church, in verse 27 says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your lifestyle. He said, I think your lifestyle should be one that is a picture of the gospel of Christ. Woo, that'll hurt sting right there. If someone anteed up your life, your conversation, what does your life say? If you ask your neighbors or your family members, that's going to sting a little bit, but it is what it is. If in their description of you, your faith, and then even more specifically, your involvement in a local church is not mentioned, you, my dear Christian friend, are not doing what God has called you to do. Your life and the story of your life should be centered around your personal faith in Jesus Christ, and then should be from there in its involvement out to the local church. And I'm just telling you, long before I was a senior pastor, long before I got paid to be here on Sunday morning, Jen and I will tell you the story of our life is not a story of necessarily some geographical location. The story of our life, if I was to put it together, is our faith surrounded by and impacted by, secondly, the local church we are involved in wherever we were, period. And these four work together in unity. Now, this morning, I want you to see our outline, only a 2-point outline, and I'm only going to get to point number 1 because I'm going to, Lord willing, get done on time. And so I just cut it off at point number 1. But I want you to see the faith of the Fantastic Four. If here's the four people, and Jesus looked at them and said, he saw their faith. So it's these four people working together in faith in Jesus Christ specifically. But then what kind of faith was it? Well, number one, it's a persistent faith. It's a persistent faith. All four believed if they could get the sick man to Jesus, he'd be healed. Do you think there was one of them that didn't really believe that? Now, I guess maybe that's some of them believed at the differing degrees. Maybe there's, if it was like any typical local church, one of them was a complainer and a griper and a whiner. This guy's too heavy. But they all four ultimately put their hand to the plow and impacted the life of this sick man. And they all believed that if they could get him to Jesus, he'd be healed. Now, if we really believed if we could get people to Jesus, then they'd be transformed and healed, don't you think we'd be a little more fervent in our attempts to get him to Jesus? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that need some transforming. Now, I know the one advantage they had is this guy was a paralytic. He couldn't object. And sometimes I think what we need to do is go out there and break our neighbor's legs and then carry him to Jesus. No, don't do that. Right? That's just kidding. But I'll tell you what happens is apart from God, life breaks you. And even with God, life is hard. But there's a lot of broken people who are paralyzed that we need to spiritually pick up. And understanding the goal of the Great Commission is to bring them to Jesus and get them discipled. But it's not easy. The first thing we saw in our story, and now we're going to go back to verse number one and go through the first part of the story this morning, we see that this persistent faith was persistent because they had to bring the man a distance. Now, in verse number one tells us, and he entered again into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Now, in the timeline, Jesus had just been in Jerusalem, which is in, basically the center part of Israel along the Jordan River, and then Capernaum was up north. Should have put a map. Should have done that, along the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was one of the major cities, matter of fact, the major city around the Sea of Galilee. And the story tells us that everybody heard in that town that Jesus was in town. Now, we don't know how far they had to carry this guy. I guess it is possible that he was the next door neighbor and all that, but you tend to get the idea that whether he was next door or was on the other side of town, these guys, however far they had to carry him, were willing to pay whatever price was necessary. Now, I'm glad that God can work at a distance. What do you say? What do you mean by that? If there's somebody in your life that's away from God, remember that no matter where they go, they might be out of your reach, but they are never out of His. And as somebody who has people in my life that I'm burdened for, one of the great comforts to know and to yield up, sometimes it's difficult because I feel like I got to fix it. I got to run to the far country all the time, and my gas bill and my spiritual car gets really expensive. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that wherever that person is that you have a burden for, especially those who are believers who are away from God, that no matter where they go, God's already there. And yet these people were willing to go wherever they had to go and carry this guy wherever they had to carry him. And I thought about the prodigal son who went away into a far country, and then when he wasted it all, the Bible tells us that he finally came to himself and started heading back to the Father. And the Bible says there in Luke chapter 15, when he was a great way off, the Father saw him a great way off. And what does the Bible say? That the Father ran. As soon as he saw a great way off that his son was coming home, the Father didn't sit there in the story. He goes out there and he meets him, and spiritually speaking, he bore him and brought him back into a proper relationship with the family. That's why at our church, if you're going to be a part of our church, you have to understand that missions is going to be a priority. It's not going to be something that we do every now and then and we throw missionaries $25 a month and say, God bless you, we're praying for you, and put their card on the bulletin board out there, and we try to get 5,000 of them so we can tell everybody how big we are in missions. No. We want to get involved personally, get to know our missionaries and make financial investments. I mean, just recently I met with some of the guys, and one of the missionaries that's not on our one that we support every single month, but they've been here a couple times, and we have a heart for what they're doing down in the Caribbean, and we sent them, I felt impressed. We sent them $600 on just, a few guys got together. Let's do it. Well, no church vote on it. missions has to be a priority because I recognize our responsibility to bring and go out and get people and go to where they are and bring them at where they are to Jesus. Go to their Capernaum. See, they had to overcome a distance. The second thing I saw in their persistency is they had to overcome hindrances. Now notice in verse number 2, the Bible goes on and it says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached unto the word of God. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press." Now this is always one of my favorite verses. You know that one of the greatest obstacles to Jesus is the press. And if you've watched any of President Trump's news conferences, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, we need a press. They say they're a free press, but they're not real free. You're not free to think anything other than what they tell you. But that's another message for another time. I won't get down there. But that's not what the Bible has in mind here as NBC and MSNBC, or as I call it, or as I think as Mark Levin calls it, MSLSD. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this group of people. But the four superheroes, the Fantastic Four, had to overcome maybe carrying the guy a while. Then they had to overcome some hindrances, some obstacles. They get the guy there, and then they can't get him in the door. And that must have been a pretty, rain on your parade moment. Ever had that where you're working in the ministry? And I, as a pastor, it's one of the things, you know, some people finally get involved in some kind of ministry somewhere and they're working hard. And I know they've been working really hard and they've tried. And then the moment of the point of the spear of their ministry comes and it the people who they depended on didn't show up, or they had done some outdoor ministry and the clouds roll in and it starts to rain. And then you just see on their face, I'm never going to be able to be used of God. No. If you're going to be part of the Fantastic Four, you got to have a little more persistence than that. Now, this particular story is given to us not only in Mark's account, but it's also in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 5. We get some companion stories and we get some other information. And we can tell from the other accounts, I think most specifically Luke, that when the Bible says here that there were this blocking of the door, we know who it was. It was not the local poor people who wanted to get to Jesus. It was not other, you know, sick people that were trying to get to Jesus. It was not even people who really wanted to necessarily hear and receive the message Jesus was preaching. No. Guess who it was? It was the religious crowd. You say, how do you know that? Well, we find it out from Luke, but this is, again, where I'm going to bring some Jewish perspective, and I'm going to bring some biblical timeline to all four gospel accounts that if you don't understand this, you'll not understand this morning, and even more so next week as we move on in the story. But Jesus in Jerusalem just a few days earlier had healed a man of leprosy. And in the Hebrew mindset, and Dr. Fruitenbaum says in his commentary, so I'm not going to argue with Dr. Arnold because he's way smarter than I am, but he points out that we have nowhere recorded that no Hebrew person was ever healed of leprosy. And that if you know your Old Testament Bible, if you know the law very well in Leviticus, one disease that gets particular mention in the Old Testament is the disease of leprosy. There was a whole bunch of things that had to be done if someone was determined to be a leper, and how they had to get diagnosed and recognized by the priests, and they were cast out and they had to live separate, and there was all these rules and responsibilities. And then if anyone ever got healed, they had to come show themselves to there was a whole process of ceremonial cleansing, but they never knew what that was because they never saw anybody that got leprosy ever get healed. And again, you need to understand from the Jewish perspective, at first century, rabbinic teaching was anybody who had a major illness was not right with God and was a really bad, awful sinner. Because the reason they had this sickness was because they were under divine judgment because of their actions or maybe their parents' actions. And this paralytic man, by the way, would have been no exception. He would have been very much looked down upon. Disgusting sinner. You deserve the judgment of God. We're not that different today, are we? Well, it's easy for us to make judgments on other people who have health issues and say, well, I know why they have that. It's because I know in their life that this and this. Well, you know, you might be right because we do know in the book of James, sometimes God does use physical judgment for discipline. But when it comes to leprosy specifically, the rabbis had been teaching the people that no one could heal a leper except the Messiah himself. And so when Jesus heals this leper down in Jerusalem, that was a big deal. You see, in that day, like there is in our day, a lot of people even in their day would say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. And most of the time the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees would blow them off because people were just flapping their gums, blah, blah, blah. They can say whatever they want to say. But here's this guy who's talking about the kingdom of God is at hand, and now he heals a leper. And when this happens, according to rabbinic teaching of the time and the structure of the Sanhedrin, when they heard this fact that somebody had healed a leper, it began a process that the first century rabbis had of investigating a claim of someone being the Messiah. And when Jesus healed this leper, that got their attention, and they launched the first stage of this process, and it was known as the observation stage. And what they said was, we're going to send a delegation from Jerusalem, and we want to go up and just observe what this messianic figure is doing. We're not going to talk to him. We're not going to ask him any questions. We're just going to listen and observe. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, the companion passage, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. In other words, Luke goes out of his way to tell us the crowd that was there with the lawyers, the people who knew the Old Testament law, you know, the Pharisees, the people from Jerusalem, out of every town. In other words, when word got out that somebody that was claiming to be the Messiah had healed a leper, rabbis from all over Israel in the area said, I got to go check this out. And that's why there were so many people here at this door that won't let this paralytic and the superhero Fantastic Four get in. You know, one of the greatest hindrances today to sharing our faith and seeing lives transformed is religion. Sometimes the religious crowd, we can be our own worst enemy. We have theological heresies, cults like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we have people who believe in pantheism. We have our atheists. We have our agnostics. You know, we got the people who are the social justice people, if you will, that all just be a good person. If your good outweighs your bad, then God lets you into heaven. No, that'll send you to hell. You know, but let me tell you, even inside the church, and especially some of us Bible-believing people, some of the greatest obstacles to sick people coming in are a so-called healed people that have our set of rules, and we have our set of this and that, and somebody comes in the back of the church and they look a little different than us, or they've made some choices that weren't really wise, and we look down on them and we make a judgment of them, and we wonder why people are not interested in what we're selling, because we are the very obstacle to them getting to Jesus. But I tell you got to persist. Sometimes you got to carry people a while. Sometimes you got to overcome hindrances. And lastly this morning, hey, these people had to persist in being flexible. They had to work hard. And verse number 4 goes on and says, when they couldn't get in because of the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You know, I love this truth. They had to be flexible. They had to change strategy along the way. For us independent Baptists in particular, sometimes that's really difficult. Sometimes as Christians, we are more in love with our methodology than we are with the person of Jesus, let alone people who are sick. Now, that is not to say there should be no fundamental principle, there should be no operating guidelines and standards. That's why every church has their own vision, their own deal, but there's some biblical foundation. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is it's really easy for us to get very comfortable in our zone and say, this is the way we do it. Can you imagine they had to haul this guy up on the roof? Now, you don't understand. They probably didn't have a gabled roof with, you know, architectural shingles, all right? In first century Israel, many of the houses in big cities in particular would have more of a flat type of roof, and on the roof would be some lawn chairs and that kind of thing, because in the hot days, down in the street level, there didn't get a lot of breeze. But you go up to your rooftop, and that was a comfortable place to be. And so I don't know if there were stairs inside the house that went up, or maybe there were exterior stairs. If they were inside the house, that means they had to find another way to get him up there. But somehow they had to get him up there, and then they had to remove part of the roof. You know, in my mind, I think they got their Makita, you know, cordless, you know, skill saws, or a sawzall. You know, every man worth a salt has a sawzall, right? You know, and you see the little dust falling as Jesus and the Pharisees are down there discussing the Old Testament law, and then the roof part, they pull back part of the roof, and then they had to lower this guy down, you know, careful, you know. You know, that'd be somebody like me who, if you didn't have me one of the four, I would drop you, you know. So you know, it takes some work to lower someone as much as it does, you know, to get them to raise them up to the roof. And yet the bottom line is, it's hard work to see people healed spiritually and their lives be changed. It is hard to stay at it over and over and over again. And sometimes I know, as a pastor, I see the discouragement inside our church, and certainly I have it as well. You know, people say, well, you know, we have the GO program, and we've met, you know, time after time after time, month after month after month, year after year after year, and, you know, oh, we don't see some of the results that maybe we want to see. But by the way, we have seen a lot of results. There are many people in our church that were reached through the GO program. But you know what? My job is not necessarily to know all that information. My job is to do what God has called us to do, and then be willing to work hard at it. You know, we got to love Jesus and believe that he can heal. You got to believe that more than the hurt you're going to have, or the work it is to forgive a complaining brother or sister, or to forgive a fellow church member who talked behind your back, or forgiving a leader that you looked up to that found themselves in sin and out of the ministry. You got to have enough faith. You got to have your focus on Jesus and on helping broken people to endure that, to keep going. And we got to realize that sometimes differing methods need to be applied when the old ones don't work or are not available. You know, the famous line in a church, you know, I was talking to a guy the other day that's candidating at a church, and it'd be his first senior pastorate, and he and I had a time to talk the other day, and you know, and I told him, I said, well, see how willing to be led they are, because you're going to hear, well, we've never done it that way before, and that's why they got seven people, you know, two families, and they don't even like each other. We can't change that up. Well, this is one I get. That's not how our old church did it. I'm sorry, you ain't at your old church. If we wanted to be your old church, we'd be at your old church. Amen? You come here, you're at Odd Baptist, and we's weird. Just embrace it. I don't seem to say, well, that pastor, he made a change starting ministry. We didn't even vote on it. Well, I'm sorry. Go form you a committee and get something done, but until that time, go away. We got work to do. Isn't that good? How many committees you have at Open Door? None. Sorry, sometimes they work very effectively. Not for me. It hasn't worked very effectively. Anyway, I'm digressing. All I'm saying is, sometimes we don't willing to change how we're doing things. We wonder why we're not seeing as many people saved or discipled, or we're not seeing the ministry or the message being expanded. It's hard work, and it requires teamwork. It requires a shared belief, a shared faith in Jesus, that all this work is worth it. We must love people enough to carry them to Jesus. And I thought, do you think this paralytic guy was a stranger to them? You think they just walked down the road one day and said, hey, there's a paralyzed dude? By the way, I have a little sympathy for being somewhat, sometimes my body doesn't work, and I've had to be born of one. That'd be my wife, pulled me out of bed. I figure they probably knew this guy. They probably had some kind of drive to help this guy. Now, it could have been that he was the local guy and they heard Jesus. It could have been, and God bless them if it was. But you know what? It's really hard to have a burden for somebody that you do not know. Can be done, but it's hard. I would ask you as a believer, if you're listening to this broadcast, you're here, do you even know anybody who's unsaved? Have you so isolated yourself inside the church that the only people you know in your whole sphere is believers? Now, I would tell you, by the way, let me give balance to this. I think in terms of your life, the crowd that you should run with the most is the believers. If you're not running with believers, I would tell you, you need to watch your step. But that doesn't mean that we ought not be engaging and being aware of unsaved people in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our families. They're there. What about saved people that are believers that are away from God? I would ask you, are you working at all to reach them? Are you laboring at all to carry someone? Is there somebody, if I say, who's somebody that you're trying to influence for the kingdom of God? Does anybody come to mind? Anybody? Is there anybody that you know, best you can tell, they're a Christian, they have a profession of faith, but they're bound in sin, they're away from God, they're going the wrong direction. Is there anybody? And then I would ask you this second question, because a lot of you are saying, oh yeah, there's this person in my family, I'm burdened for him, and I'm glad you are. But who are you working with? That's me. It's on me. No wonder you're exhausted. When you and I try to be a solo person that tries to pick up the paralytic and do all the work, it's no wonder we get weary and tired and quit and we leave the poor paralyzed guy. Sorry, we're done. You know, we'll leave you outside the Chick-fil-A. We have to actually believe that Jesus can actually save and transform people. It takes faith. These Fantastic Four had superhero persistent faith. And you know what? It doesn't take some experiential feeling to just make a decision to serve Jesus and say, you know what? God, as you call me to do the work, I'm just not gonna quit. I'm just going to keep doing what you're asking me to do. I'm going to get involved in my local church, and I'm going to find others who will partner with me to impact someone for Jesus Christ. You know, I got thinking about these four and the Fantastic Four, and as I thought about this story, I thought how this relates to my experience in pastoring. You know, of these four, one of them had to be a prophet. One of them had to be a Pastor Danny that tends to see things black or white. You know, one of them had to be a Brock. I'll, you know, pick on some of my prophets. That just sees, you know, Brock has a superpower. I'm going to tell you, he can look in the back wall and tell you if something's off by like an eighth of an inch and tell you. No, that's a 16th of an inch. Move it up. You need people like that that are prophets. When they got to the door and it wasn't working, somebody didn't have enough courage to say, this ain't working. You know, sometimes we're persistent and we're doing, you know what, I'm going to make this work. No, maybe what we need to do is find another way to make it work. One of them was probably like an engineer. How do we get this guy to the top of the roof? And there, one of them was probably an engineer. One of them was like an Oscar or, you know, hey, let's put a block and tackle pulley to the two-story house next door. We'll run a line over there with this cable. We'll attach it to the gurney, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and then we'll just have, it'll be no problem. Then we'll get him to the top. You know, one of them had to be a thinking guy to come up with a new strategy. One of them had to be kind of a construction guy. I was thinking of Woody. Had his skill saw. Hey, let's cut a hole in the roof. Anybody know about roofing? I'm not going to be liable for this roof leaking when we're done. Oh, no. You cut it at a 45. You get your Makita out here. You do this. We got our tar up here. We'll rip this roof off. We'll lower the guy back down. We'll patch it back up. No harm, no foul. They'll never be the wiser. You also needed, you know, probably what I would say my spiritual gift. I'd say several of you in here, I could have this gift. Bless God, one of them needed to be the encourager. Hey, saying, we can do it. Oh, we got stopped at the door. You mean they won't let us in? You mean by the Pharisees are looking down at us because we're carrying this sinner? Oh, let's not quit. It's not really that bad. You know, so we carried him all the way across Capernaum. And so the door is being blocked by supposedly the people that are supposed to be trying to help us help people. So there's a roof and it happens to be a two-story building. You know, let's just go, hey, don't quit. You know, hey, we got lunch after this, or we're going to go out for steak after this. So let's get this done, get this guy healed and get out of the way. Somebody had to be the encourager to balance the truth and all the work and say, hey, we get a vision. Guys, let's not forget why we're here. It's not just about proving we're persistent enough to get through the door. It's not just about saying, oh, look how smart I am to figure this out. It's not about saying, look at all the work I did to cover it up. It's about the one thing, getting the sick guy to Jesus. And when churches lose sight of the one singular vision, oh, that's when we get offended and we get discouraged and we quit. You know, it's kind of like this morning we had a special number, and I like people who sing solos. Most of the time around here we have solos because we don't have big enough groups, but don't you love it when Lori will get our choir together for the Christmas program, and as Lori would tell you, they practice and they practice and they practice, and when they first start practicing, I come in the back and I'm kind of walking through and I'm going, oh boy, Lord, help us. Lord, may no one come to the Christmas musical this year. And Lori's looking at me with that look like, oh, this is pointless, you know. But they work at it, and they work at it, and they work at it. And somehow, some way, the night of the Christmas program comes, and all of a sudden, they break into parts, and I hear all these parts, and it's just a beautiful thing. Now, they're all singing a different, unique part. And if you just had the one, you just had the basses up there, you know, I guess it'd be okay. You have George Younce up there singing or something, but they're all singing uniquely, individually, where they're gifted, where their voice is. But don't miss this. They're all singing the same song. All I'm saying is, if we want to have the faith of the Fantastic Four, it has to be a persistent, unified faith, whereas Open Door Baptist Church, for what God has called us to do, hey, I want to be about reaching the lost, reaching wayward Christians, and seeing their lives changed. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's listening today that is paralyzed in sin and they're not sure they're on their way to heaven in their life, they're just, Lord, they're desperate, or they recognize that there's a holy God and they don't know. Lord, I pray that they'd recognize that you loved them so very much out of your love, that you came, became a man, and took all their mistakes, all their failures, all their sin, took it upon yourself and paid the price for it, the holy wrath and the cross, and then rose again and offer them eternal life through simple faith. My dear friend, would you turn to Jesus Christ today for your eternal salvation? How about it, dear Christian? As I preach this morning, talking to our church specifically, you know, I'm so thankful for the way during this time that the Lord God, how you've blessed us with new strategies, new approaches to get the gospel out. Lord, I thank you for the way our church is coming together even in difficult times. But specifically this morning, my heart has been touched in my own life, and I know in someone here, that as we sit here with heads bowed and no one looking around but myself, but as I preached about someone that might be in a place that is not where they ought to be, and you're burdened for them. When I asked you and I said, is there someone that comes to mind that you're burdened for? And immediately that name, that face came to your mind. I'm not going to call any names, but I just simply want to have a prayer for you. If that's you this morning, there's somebody that God brought in your heart and mind that you would like prayer for, can I just see your hand lifted this morning? Anybody? I'm going to start over here on my right. Yes, I want to see every hand. Yes, here in the center and over here on my left. Lord, you see each one of these hands as we continue in prayer. Lord, behind every one of these hands is a life. Lord, I don't know if this is a life that doesn't know you as their Savior, or if it's a life that's gotten off track and has been, as you said in your parable, has been choked out by the weeds of this life and been drawn away by the lusts of the world. Lord, I know when we love people and we see them making choices, it hurts. And Lord, sometimes I feel so very alone in my passion and burden for that person. Lord, may we recognize today that we do need others to help us. Help us to humble ourselves to be willing to recognize it. And Lord, also help us to have the faith to realize that wherever they go, that you are there. And Lord, my prayer for them, if that's the situation, that wherever these folks are, that these people are burdened for, wherever they are, this country and a foreign land, wherever they are, that you would bring a believer that would be able to minister to these folks, impact their life, that we could see them healed and restored. Lord, I pray your blessing on our church family. Lord, I pray you'd bless us financially, give us the wherewithal to continue to move forward. Lord, I pray you'd bless us with unity. Lord, I pray you'd bless us with forgiving spirits, recognizing we're about a bigger issue. Lord, help us most of all to love you. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being here today. If you've tuned in, hey, tune back in Wednesday night. Pastor Danny will be here for his first service, so either we'll see you here or we'll see you there. God bless you.